You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
Volunteers. Well, I'm glad to share my part too. I'm glad to welcome you to New Harvest. Glad that we can meet like this. I'm glad that we can connect through the virtual electronic means. So many people checking us out online and feeling a part of New Harvest, and they haven't even been to our building yet. So we're glad. We're glad that more and more people are being able to experience what we are doing. Well, we have a connection card in the pouches in front of you. That's something that would help us to communicate, know about any prayer requests, things like that. As you leave this room, there's going to be a plastic bin, and you can just put it right in there. Or online, you can email us with the newharvestch.org/connect, and we would get that, and we'd be glad about that. Well, I'm glad you're here today. We continue our journey through the book of Luke. And we have this theme that the book of Luke represents to us, and it's following the Savior. And we want to do that. And now we get specific these days as we're receiving teaching from Jesus. He's doing more and more teaching. And we call this, in some circles, the red letter section. And why do we say the red letter section? Well, in some Bibles, the words of Jesus are in red ink. So last Sunday, we heard Jesus confronting the Pharisees in red letters. And this week, now we're going to shift to the disciples. And the message that Jesus has for the disciples this morning and in the weeks ahead is so relevant to us because we are disciples also. We're followers of Christ. We want to follow the Savior. And he's going to give us some instruction on what that means and what that looks like. So here we are today. 95% of the scripture today is in red letters, and it's so pertinent to us. Well, one of my favorite things to do is to read books to my grandkids. And I enjoy the part of reading the book, but I also like the fact that they get really close. They snuggle up really close. And we have some of these books that are really fun. They're just so big. I can pull this book open like this, and they're sitting next to me, and it's like we're in a widescreen TV. In fact, one of the first ones that I like so much, look at this thing, it's such big and oh, there we go. See, it's a widescreen TV as we're sitting on the couch. I mean, come on. It beats TV. And this particular book is Who Took the Farmer's Hat? And the farmer's hat, it was his favorite brown hat. The wind just took it off, and it went through the countryside around his farm, and he went looking for it. And as he went looking for it, he ran into some of the animals. And so that's the favorite part. I like when we get to the animals because the farmer meets Squirrel. And he says, "Squirrel, did you see my old brown hat?" said the farmer. And the squirrel says, "No, I saw a fat brown bird in the sky. A bird with no wings." That's what Squirrel says. Well, then Farmer runs into Mouse, and Mouse, you know, Mouse got to know a thing or two. "Mouse, did you see my old brown hat?" said the farmer.
"No, I saw a big round brown mouse hole in the grass, and it ran to it, but it went away."
How's Mouse, see? Well, I could go on and on, and you're going to go, "Well, tell us the story." You'll have to come by someday. But Goat, he's the one. "Goat, have you seen my old brown hat?"
"No, I was a little funny round brown flower pot, but I was going to eat it, but the wind took the flower pot away.
There it is. And so he looks for his hat. Why do I like that? Because I like playing characters. I like playing different characters. And that's a fun part. And as I was thinking of different characters, I was reminded, like, when I was in high school, I played a part in Fiddler on the Roof, and I got to be Fietka. And then I was a butler in The Importance of Being Earnest. And by senior year, the drama director had enough risk to let me play the part of George in Our Town. And I like all the different characters. And play acting is kind of fun. It's creative, and yet it's fake. I'm not really a squirrel. I'm not really a goat. I'm just playing it. And so when my friend George Giles came to a prison ministry meeting and he had on a play acting mask, I could hardly concentrate. You see, when George came to the prison ministry meeting, and we had some very serious topics, I thought he was going to howl. Woo, you guys! This is George! Well, this idea of wearing a mask as he's talking about serious things, I know some of the ladies in the group that are right here today, and they couldn't stop laughing. George is trying to say something really serious, and nobody else is taking him seriously because he's got this mask on. And that's sort of the message, believe it or not. In the day that Jesus was a part of, wearing a mask was something that play actors did. And they would play three or four different parts. And they'd go behind the scene, and they'd put on a certain mask, and they'd play this part. And then go back, and then they'd put on another mask and play another part. And do you know what the name of play acting was? I bet you do. Hypocrite. That's right, hypocrite. That is the, you see that word and you think of many different things. But for one person to play many different characters, to pretend they're this or pretend they're that, or to fake they're this, is the role of the hypocrite. Are you ready? Luke chapter 12. Play acting. The hypocrite. In Luke 12, we read, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" Now Jesus is concerned about this, and he begins to teach them these words. "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Isn't that an interesting collection of thoughts and teaching that Jesus wants to give to his disciples? And if you're like me, you're kind of, how do I sort through this? What does this mean? How can I understand it? Well, I've titled the message, "This is not a play." This is not a play. Even though I like plays, this is not a play. In other words, don't fake it. You can't fake it. Faking it gets you nowhere. That's the topic. And Luke puts this collection of deep, thoughtful words from Jesus, red letters, to give us direction about hypocrisy. That's his theme. So Jesus is amazingly popular. He's got thousands of people here, and they're, as the saying, trampling over one another. And that sounds kind of upsetting, really, but it's sort of like a rock concert. I mean, he's the popular one. People are flocking to hear what he has to say and what he's doing, his miracles, and so on. And so Jesus is really into being popular, right? No, in the text, it's so interesting. He sort of ignores the crowd, all those kind of clamoring to hear, and he pulls his disciples aside. It says here, he began to speak to them first. That was what he cared about. His greatest concern was the growth of his disciples, and it's still the same today. He doesn't especially kind of get enamored with the crowd and kind of the flow of popularity. No. He wants to teach. And there's a sense of warning. He's pointing this warning about the Pharisees, the influence of the Pharisees. Don't be like them. Don't play act. And so that's his theme. This theme throughout these 12 verses, I believe, is his concern about hypocrisy. Don't fake it. It does you no good. Don't play act. But he not only warns them about the Pharisees' influence, he also gives them a remedy for hypocrisy. And if we could be in step with what is genuine and really like live contrary to the Pharisee who was so into drawing attention to himself, blowing trumpets when they would give money, or have a mournful face when they would be fasting, or wanting and demanding the best seat in the house. No, that's just mere outward show. Don't be like them. They're like a virus that spreads. No, first and foremost, honor the Father. That's first, the remedy. The first things he talks about is the character of the Father. Woven into this is fear God. Honor the Father, fear God, live for an audience of one. And so the first aspect is connection with the Father. And what does that mean? Well, he gives us three compelling reasons why honoring the Father is so helpful, so crucial to living a life without hypocrisy. The first compelling reason is found in this poetic kind of rendition. Isn't it sort of poetic? There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Say what? It's so interesting. What's being said here? Essentially, nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden. God knows it all. That the message he's getting right from the get-go is, don't pretend as if you can hide anything from God. No. In fact, the scripture is full of the fact that God knows all things, all secrets, everything that's hidden. Like in Ecclesiastes 12:14, it says, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or bad. Exposed. Or the Apostle Paul uses the same idea. 1 Corinthians 4:5. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. Did you hear that? Expose the motives of the heart. Now, play acting, that might be fun. But the deception of the hypocrite will be uncovered and exposed. That's the message, and it's a strong message. It's supposed to get our attention, and it's meant to, it's spoken to the disciples, not to the Pharisees anymore. It's about us and kind of examining what's going on inside of us. Like this, remember this verse? You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. That's what we're talking about here. That's the idea, the attitude of the heart, sincerity, desire to honor the Father first and foremost. Now watch the second reason we honor the Father, and it's this rendition of fear God. And why do we fear God? Because he holds eternity in his hand. He holds eternity in his hand. In verses 4 and 5, these are the strongest words of the whole text, where he says, don't be afraid of those who killed the body and after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Ugh, those are such strong words. And they point to the fact that God holds eternity. He has the authority of eternity. And his justice will be accomplished in punishment to the hypocrite. The hypocrite will be discarded aside. That's what it says. It can be upsetting, but it's this idea, as Jesus said many times about people saying, well, I did this or I did that. He said, I never knew you. You weren't authentic. We didn't have relationship. You can't play act with me. And there it is, these kind of words. And you know, you believe this. You truly believe that authentic faith is necessary for one to enter into or have the gates of heaven opened. Authentic faith. We know that. But how can we say, oh, you have authentic faith and you don't? We can't. But God knows. He's the judge. And he has the authority over eternity. An authentic connection with him leads to eternal connection with him. That's the point. But you can't fool God. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. And this is the message. So no one who pretends will be invited in. And then the third reason to honor the Father is that we are incredibly valuable to him. Incredibly valuable. I mean, he uses some interesting kind of connections. He talks about sparrows. Sparrows are like a dime a dozen, yeah, literally. And so the sparrow, hardly worth anything, compared to the fact of your value, my value, as immeasurable. He uses that kind of contrast. And then he talks about a detail that seems so obscure, don't you think? Like the numbers of hair on your head. I mean, what's such a big deal about hair on your head anyway? So the insignificant detail. Did you know that the average person has 100,000 hairs on their head? That's a lot. I think the Lord appreciates my head because it's not as hard for him to count. And so I was thinking about this idea of being bald and all. And I thought about this story, just humor me a little bit here. Billy is eating breakfast with his mother, and he's thinking about things, and he says, Mommy, Mommy, why does Daddy have so few hairs on his head? Yes, his mother. He thinks a lot, replies his mother, pleased with herself for coming up with such a quick answer to little Billy's question. Or she is until Billy thinks for a second and asks, so Mommy, why do you have so much hair? Adeline, my granddaughter, is rubbing my head and she's saying to me, Baba, when is your hair going to grow back? Hair. It's such an obscure. Here, this little moment is kind of like, could be lost in the fact that God is connecting and talking about through the writings of Luke his affection for you and me, his value, the details of our lives. It's marvelous, actually. It's marvelous that he cares about every minute detail and that he wants our best. And so here we have the first section in this chapter is about the Father God and honor, truly honoring him as the remedy to hypocrisy. Second one, verses 8 and 9. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. And whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. That's our next section. And this connects to honor the Son. Honor the Son. Jesus is speaking of himself as the Son of Man, and he's showing something of the importance and simplicity of confession of faith. Confession of faith. Honor the Son, confession of faith. And these are really the words I would like to suggest here are clearer. Confess or deny. Confess or deny. In the NIV, it says publicly acknowledge and disown. But when these words are used in other places in the New Testament, most often they are translated confess and deny. And that makes sense to me, and I can connect with that. It's simpler. I don't know why. It's just simpler. And the idea is that one is pointing to heaven, and the other is pointing to hell. It's in that context, and it's suggesting that this idea in verse 8 is pretty cool, I think. Here, the angels of God reside in heaven, and there's an announcement that is acknowledging before the angels one who acknowledges the Son. All right? So do you remember in Luke 15, this one statement where it says, when one sinner repents, what happens in heaven? All the angels rejoice. That's what it says in Luke 15. That's pretty fascinating, isn't it? That one sinner turns, one sinner acknowledges, one sinner confesses, boom, and all heaven rejoices. That's pretty powerful. And so the simplicity of confession is connected to the sincerity of faith. Watch what happens in Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9 is a great connection to what verses 8 and 9 mean, especially verse 8. You know this verse. If you confess, same word, with your mouth, say it out loud, that Jesus is Lord, his identity, Son of God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Be acknowledged before the angels of God. Romans 10:9. Now, the idea of confessing with authenticity, which what is true in your heart, becomes a little clearer in verse 10. Watch what it says in verse 10 of Romans 10. In verse 10, it says, for with the heart one believes and is justified. And justified means to be made right with God. So this verse 10 helps us understand really where it begins. It begins with the sincerity of the heart. And then it goes on to say, and with the mouth, which follows, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So you have the right order here. I believe this is the right order. The heart and then the mouth expresses. I have met people over the years as a pastor who in the moment made a really, like it seemed clear to me, confession. In the moment, confession. They said with their mouth. It could have been because there were others doing it or so on. It seemed like the idea was based on emotion or there was a sense of peer pressure. Or I'll give that a try. I mean, I tried other things. I'll give that a try. Now, I'm not saying that these ideas couldn't lead to authentic faith, but I've seen them not lead to authentic faith. That's what I'm saying. But the key is not what you say with your mouth, but what is real in your heart. That's what is the key. And it flows from what is authentic in your heart outward. That's honoring the Son. The fear, the respect, the honor of the Father flows into a faith for the Son. And you honor the Son of God through authentic faith. No hypocrisy in genuine faith. And then finally, we read about the Holy Spirit. Honor the Holy Spirit. Isn't it fascinating as you kind of look into this and you kind of like watch the progression that Luke has in mind? You have the clear connection to the Father God. You have the clear a reference to the Son, Jesus himself, the speaker. And now you are dovetailing into the Holy Spirit with what I see as fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's the goal there. Fellowship. His companionship. Now, what we have, this progression, is to understand that really the Holy Spirit has the primary role in our lives now. Primary, why do I say that? Because right now, according to God's word, the Son is seated at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit now is the primary mover. He's the primary mover. He represents the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, so on. He is the same as the Father and the Son moving among us. He stirred up authors to write this marvelous word. He brought conviction to sin into our world. He helped you to realize your need for Jesus Christ. And he now stirs you and me to serve and be people of mission. The Holy Spirit is now the one that has the primary role. And here in this text, it says that if you say something to, like, dishonor Christ, that can be forgiven. But if you say something, so to speak, blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that won't be forgiven. Now, that's pretty strong stuff. And to understand that, many people have been kind of worried about this idea of blaspheming the Spirit. Did I say something? They would maybe use a curse word or something, and they go, I have committed the unforgivable sin. And so I needed to just kind of summarize this for our purposes this morning. And I thought the ESV Study Bible did the best, English Standard Version Bible. Its summary gets right at it, and that's why I'm choosing to use it. Key to understanding this passage is the distinction Jesus makes between, on the one hand, the extreme case of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and on the other hand, the lesser case of speaking in a dishonorable way against the Son of Man, one who asks to be forgiven for disrespectful words spoken against Jesus will be forgiven, like Peter, who denied the Lord and yet was restored by forgiveness. Peter. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, a persistent and unrepented resistance against the work of the Holy Spirit and his message about Jesus, will not be forgiven. The person who persists in hardening his or her heart against God, against the work of the Holy Spirit, and against the provision of Christ as Savior is outside the reach of God's provision for forgiveness and salvation. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, persistent resistance, will not be forgiven. Now, this is strong, and yet, if someone struggles with kind of wondering if they've committed this sin, just that they are struggling with the fact that about this reality shows evidence that they haven't. Do you know what I mean? You see, someone who rejects Christ doesn't really care that they have, so to speak, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They don't care. So if you care, that's, you know, a safeguard in this regard. But the neatest thing about this, in my thinking, is really what the Holy Spirit can be in my life and is meant to be in my life. And this is just a small little snippet of such a broader subject about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But really, it's giving me the assurance of His companionship. That the living God will be my companion always, in any situation, and especially available to help me in the hardest of times. And when Jesus said in John 14, 17, these words, and the helper, the paraclete, will be with you and in you. That's what John 14, 17 says. So the fellowship of God's Spirit in my life is an amazing truth. It's a marvelous truth. It's the indwelling presence of God in my life. Is there anything else that could help me with hypocrisy more than the Holy Spirit? Do you know that the Holy Spirit doesn't have a hypocritical bone in His body? That was just sort of an analogy. The idea is here, is that the Holy Spirit's in me. And guess what? I cannot be completely authentic. No, I don't. The flesh still has its way in my life sometimes. But when I'm walking in the Spirit, I do not carry out the desires of the flesh. And that is a marvelous truth. And I love that truth. And this is really kind of for me, it kind of like lands right here that I have the one who has no hypocrisy in my life, leading me and empowering me. And I want that to be more and more. And that's the safeguard. That's the remedy that the living God wants to live in you. And when I honor Him and yield to Him, no hypocrisy. And this context in verse 7 is when you're in front of rulers and religious leaders and authorities. And this is when you have opposition and persecution, this kind of situation. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need, no matter what. No matter what happens, He is strong enough. He will carry us through virus, protests, fires, elections. He will carry us through courageously. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Don't you love that? God didn't say, okay, you put your faith in me and everything through my son Jesus. Good luck. I hope it works out well. No, he gave us himself, his very self to live in us, that we could honor the living God. I love that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I have one last thing I want to share with you. I call it the urgent message of our mission. The urgent message of our mission. There's eternal fellowship or eternal separation with or without God for every person on the globe. And the message here, woven into this, is that hypocrites are judged, and they will be punished eternally. A popular kind of approach to this challenging and controversial topic is that the unrighteous will be completely destroyed. You know, no, they'll no longer exist after they die. I don't know how that comes out, because in Revelation 20 and 22, it clearly tells us that the unrighteous continue to exist outside the presence of God. They do. And just to get a feel, someone rejects God. They come under judgment. It has to be the most despairing experience possible. What a horrible feeling to have discovered that God exists, that Jesus is the answer, and then know that after seeing God face to face, the opportunity for blessing is forever lost.
We must have empathy and compassion for a lost world. That's authentic faith. Authentic faith cares about a lost and dying world. And so communion could be as we have communion here and in the back. Could be a dedication of commissioning yourself for this high call of representing Jesus with authentic faith in a world that's desperately lost. I invite you to the table as you feel led. Will you please stand?
We have so much to be thankful for, so many gifts that God has given us, blessed us in so many ways. I think the most effective way of making an impact in this world is to just not hold it to yourself, spill it out. The joy that God gives you, share it with others. The abundance He gives, bless. Extend ourselves to others. It's really the main thing until we go to heaven, which will be joy forever, is now this mission the Lord has given us. Such a significant mission, and we are not a short supply of the great things He gives us. So simply just let Him spill out all around you. I'm glad we could be together today. I'm thankful for God's protection on the church body. In the devastation of all that seems to be going on and the illnesses and so on, the Lord has protected us as church family more so. And I believe He'll continue to do so. We can continue to do as we have been doing with the restraints and stipulations. The recent mandate that starts Wednesday did not apply to faith communities. So the previous restrictions are still in place, but there's not new ones. So we're going to continue to move on in faith, and may the Lord bless His work through New Harvest and in your lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm grateful for this day. I'm grateful that we can be together. Grateful to know You. Praying for anyone that might be listening that's uncertain about their connection with You. Maybe they think they've sinned against the Holy Spirit. And maybe they have because they haven't turned to You. And Lord, they can. Lord God. Today is the day of salvation. To know You is to call on Your name sincerely and to receive Your life, forgiveness, direction, hope for eternity. May that happen more and more. Thank You, God. What a privilege to know You and to make You known. We commit ourselves to You, and we do so in the name of Christ. And everyone said, amen. Have a great week.